You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of things I want to say as we get the program kicked off today. The first, do remember our contact information, as always, on the web is equip.org. Via the mail is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Just a couple of things about the creation accounts. Bible-believing Christians disagree on how to interpret Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but they all hold at least three essentials in common. They believe the Bible, including Genesis, to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. They might differ on interpretation, but never on inspiration. They're also committed to the biblical maxim that God created the universe out of nothing at all. They hold to horizontal changes within living kinds or microevolution, but never vertical changes from one kind to another kind or macroevolution. A final point is this. They hold Adam and Eve to be special creations made in the image of God rather than fictional exemplars of primitive humanity. And therefore, they deny naturalistic paradigms, including a version of theistic evolution in which God is said to have employed purely natural processes to produce the first human beings. If naturalistic paradigms are true, I would say this: Genesis is at best an allegory and at worst a farce. And if Genesis isn't an allegory, or if it's a farce, the rest of the Bible, of course, is irrelevant. In other words, if Adam did not eat the forbidden fruit and fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there's simply no need for redemption. There are a couple of things that Bill Dembski does in his article for the Christian Research Journal that I should point out as well as I introduce him once again today to our radio listening audience. In the article, which is titled Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, he puts his cards on the table. He points out specifically that he is a biblical inerrantist. He accepts the full verbal inspiration of the Bible and the conventional authorship of the books of the Bible. He accepts that the events described in Genesis 1 through 3 happened in ordinary space-time, and thus that these chapters are as historical as the rest of the Pentateuch. He believes that Adam and Eve were real people, that as the initial pair of human beings, they were progenitors of the whole human race, and they were specifically created by God, and thus that they were not the result of an evolutionary process from primate or hominid ancestors. Now, as Bill points out in his article, for much of mainstream contemporary theology, those views place him in the extreme right. Princeton Theological Seminary, where he got his seminary training, actually regards these views as just fundamentalist. So would so-called moderate Baptists, such as Baylor University, where Bill spent 5 years on the faculty. But as Bill says, he's not interested and what labels get attached to him. What's important to him is whether the views expressed in his work correspond to reality. In other words, are true and defensible. And he believes that in the end of Christianity, he is defending the truth of the Bible. And I agree with him. That's why I'm passionate about the book. Because what he has tried to do is make peace between biblical orthodoxy and the view that the fall accounts for moral and natural evil in the world, and the fact that we live in an old universe. And as I bring Bill Dembski back into the discussion today, that's the first question I want to talk to him about, the age of the universe. Why does he believe in an old universe? Now, Bill is a senior fellow with the Discovery Institute's Center for Science and Culture in Seattle, Washington. He's done postdoctoral work at MIT, the University of Chicago, Princeton University, and he's authored many books, including the book titled The End of Christianity, and it has to do with what is called theodicy. In other words, it has to do with the whole problem of evil. Finding a good God in an evil world is the subtitle of his book. Good to have you back on the broadcast, Bill.
Good to be back, Hank.
The first question that I want to pose to you today has to do with the age of the universe. I mean, are you absolutely certain, beyond a reasonable doubt, that we do live in an old universe, a universe that has to be measured at more than 6,000 years of age?
I wouldn't say absolutely certain. I mean, I think that much of science is corrupt and that it's informed by presuppositions, naturalistic presuppositions. So I can see that we may be wrong. And I think any scientific view, and this would be a scientific view on the age of the Earth and universe, has to be held with some degree of tentativeness. I mean, in the sense that new evidence could come up which would move you in one way or the other. I think often in science, people have the sense that, you know, there's strict falsification. You have a theory and then some observation comes and then you can either knock it down completely or it stays up. But I think it's much more things come in matters of degree, confirmation, disconfirmation, and that comes in degrees. Now, I'm siding with the old Earth. I think the evidence is pointing there strongly. So, you said absolute certainty. Well, you know, I'd say strongly. I think the evidence points there. But, you know, when I come to this discussion, I really do so reluctantly in accepting an old Earth because I'm well aware, and I go through this in the book in detail, that the tradition of the church, orthodoxy, through the Reformation has been on the side of a young Earth. So there's no question about that. I would rather accept a young Earth, and yet it seems to me that I have to also take what nature is giving me. And the sorts of things which persuade me that the Earth and the universe are older than would be suggested by a face value reading of Genesis 1 through 3 are things like the following. I think perhaps the most persuasive to me, at least in terms of just broad cosmological time, that we're dealing with billions rather than thousands of years, is light, the speed of light, the extent of the universe, how big it is. And it seems that our work in astrophysics and cosmology is suggesting that we've got a universe that's billions of light years in expanse, and that light that's reaching us in some cases, is billions of years old. And I think the alternative, if you're going to try to argue against that on a young Earth view, is to say something like, well, the speed of light has been decreasing, or something like that really when God created the world, he created with an appearance of age, and actually what we see is not a supernova exploding as it might have 600 million years ago, but really it's a light show that God created, and there really was no supernova, it's just that God is creating these beams of light in transition. But that really then raises its own problems, because in what sense then is God being honest in the revelation of nature? Because it seems that, you know, we use the light to, as it were, gauge the history of the universe, and in a sense then it's giving us a false history. It looks as though there was this supernova explosion, but really it wasn't, never happened, because the universe is only 6,000 years old, and that would have had to have happened 600 million years ago. So those sorts of considerations lead me to an older universe. And then I think geological considerations. I've looked at you know, I'm not a geologist, I'm not an astrophysicist, but, you know, I read some of the materials, and then I do read the young Earth creationist materials. I mean, I actually have, I'm very friendly with that community, and they send me their books, and I never turn them away because I would prefer to be a young Earth creationist. And so I look at the materials, look at the evidence, and it never really persuades me. I mean, it seems that there's always sort of some special pleading, or, you know, it's you really have to do some juggling to get a young Earth out of it. And you know, it also seems to me that God could have made it very plain that we're dealing with a much younger Earth. Why are all these lines of evidence pointing to an older Earth? You know, why are scientists left to their own devices coming to those conclusions? And I can't say that it's just naturalistic presuppositions. I mean, I do see naturalistic presuppositions driving Darwinian evolution, but I don't really see that so much in the case of astrophysics and geology. So those are the broad considerations that lead me to an old Earth.
Talking to Bill Demski, the article, Old Earth Creationism in the Fall, check it out on the web, equip.org. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And on the line, William Dembski. He is the author of more than 20 books, including The Design of Life, Discovering Signs of Intelligence in Biological Systems. And for our purposes, we are so thankful that he wrote The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, and an article for the Christian Research Journal, Old Earth Creationism in the Fall. Bill, what about the possible charge that you might, in some idolatrous fashion, be worshiping at the altar of science at the expense of biblical truth?
Right, well, that's a common charge that I hear, you know, that I'm letting science trump the scriptures, but it seems to me that, and this is, I make this clear in the article that you cited, that we really have to read, you know, the book of the Bible and the book of nature and try to make sense of them. They're both revelations of God. And we can't just put the Bible separately and say we can just make sense of it and then we can let everything in nature and the rest of the world fall into place, because our knowledge of nature, our knowledge of history informs our understanding of Scripture. Scripture doesn't just sit there in some sort of isolation, in some sort of platonic heaven. It's there embedded in our whole life in nature. And so as we talked about, for instance, natural evil and how it's a mirror of the evil in our hearts in some of the last programs, but how could we know, you know, what John the Baptist means by talking about you brood of vipers, or Jesus when he says wolf in sheep's clothing, or all these images of evil that we have in the Scripture, if we didn't know something about nature? You know, so there is a revelation of nature that is informing our understanding of Scripture. So for me, it's not a question of one trumping the other. It's trying to get some sort of concordism, some sort of trying to bring them together in a meaningful conversation where one doesn't trump the other, but where both are providing lights or sources of illumination on the truth that God wants us to understand.
Two lines from an endorsement that I put on the back of Bill's book, The End of Christianity. I say, in The End of Christianity, William Dembski demonstrates his ever-present willingness to follow evidence wherever it leads. And then I say this, Dembski's insights may well prove to be a Copernican breakthrough. That's a pretty strong statement, and it is just underscoring the fact that I want you to read this book. It will help you to think, and that's what God's people need to do. They need to think. In Bill's article, Old Earth Creationism in the Fall, he ends by talking about the fact that we do have, unfortunately, in an internet age, short attention spans. And therefore, he ends with the appeal, may God grant us the grace to read the book of Scripture and the book of nature aright. And Bill, I want to ask one question about that before we go to our callers, because a lot of people take real exception to the notion of a book of nature. In fact, I'm reading a YouTube comment who says it's dangerous to call creation a second book. Sure, we can see God's creation, but to interpret God's characteristics through creation and general revelation is flawed as we live in a world marred by sin. It seems to me that a lot of people seem suspicious of our ability to rightly interpret the book of nature, and some people wonder whether or not we should be talking about a book of nature at all.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, this usage, book of nature, book of scripture, I'm not sure the first time I think I saw it was in Francis Bacon, but, you know, it's an old idea. I mean, the idea of special and general revelation, and you find it directly in scripture. I mean, I think you were alluding to Romans 1:20 just before the break. You know, I have it right in front of me, King James Version, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they, those who oppose God, are without excuse. And so it seems that nature does tell us something about God. Now, the thing is, it doesn't tell us everything about God. It doesn't really speak to the redemption, the redemptive history, the particular, you know, what Jesus accomplished for us at the cross. You're not going to get that from nature. But there is much that nature does tell us. But I think where nature or where things go wrong when people try to interpret nature is when they use naturalistic glasses to understand nature, where basically they say, okay, God had nothing to do with it. There is really no creation. Nature operates by its own autonomous principles, and now let's try to understand nature. And when that happens, then really an evolutionary view is the only one that becomes acceptable. Al Plantinga said this years ago, if you're a naturalist, then evolution in a Darwinian sense is the only game in town. And so I think our knowledge of nature, our reading of the book of nature can get skewed if we use faulty presuppositions. And then also, you know, we do deal with the noetic effects of the fall. I mean, the fall has corrupted us in every dimension of our lives. And that includes our minds, and so we have to be careful. But I mean, if there's a problem with nature being misinterpreted because we are fallen, welcome to the club. I mean, scripture that's been a problem also from. I mean, if you look at the history of theology and theological discourse right from the church fathers on, I mean, it's a history of heresy. There's a wonderful book by Harold O.J. Brown, who's now passed on, but it's titled Heresies, and basically does a, as it were, a systematic theology by just looking at how theology developed in response to heresy. So, I mean, misinterpretation of Scripture abounds as well. I mean, so I don't think there's, you know, you can just say, well, you know, we really get it wrong when it comes to nature, but hey, when it comes to Scripture, because we regard Scripture as this inerrant word, therefore we're going to get it right. I mean, Arians regarded the Bible as the inerrant word, and they denied the deity of Christ. So I think there are all sorts of ways we can go wrong with general revelation, with special revelation. And it takes the Holy Spirit, I would say, to get it aright in both cases, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And there's truth about creation, there's truth about redemption.
Bill, the million-dollar question that you seek to answer in the end of Christianity is what?
How to make sense out of natural evil, given that the fall on an old earth reading has come after it. I mean, that's the problem. And then really, how to make sense of evil as a Christian. I mean, to see that the end of Christianity is God reconciling a world to himself. You know, so that's a world that has turned away from him. And that's a huge problem. We face it as an intellectual problem, and we face it as an experiential problem. All of us confront tragedy, suffering, and we have to deal with it. And for many people, especially with the neo-atheism raging, the easiest course is just to say, well, God doesn't exist. And so then we live in a universe in which there's no ultimate purposes. It's just a natural world that's indifferent to us. And so we just try to make the best of it. But it seems to me that the Bible does offer good answers, but the problems become bigger once we have to take the results of modern science into account. I think some of the easier answers that Christians have been able to give in the past, we can't really, or it's more difficult to give them now. And so that's one thing I try to do in the book, is to try to square what our best science seems to be telling us with what the Christian tradition has been telling us right along.
A lot of people want to talk to you, so I'm going to get out of the way and let them have an opportunity to ask you their questions. First up is Cody. He's listening in Kirksville, Missouri. Hi, Cody. You're on with Bill Dembski.
Hi. Thanks a lot for having me. I enjoy your program, Hank.
Thank you.
My question was the universe worked towards the center of it, and the light that we're seeing that's 182 or how many thousand years light years away. And the closer to the center of the universe you get, the greater the gravity increases, obviously. I was just curious. They say that light will, there's nothing faster than the speed of light, but the gravity pull can either slow down or increase time. I was just curious on the effect of maybe seeing that quicker or slower than that actually happens.
Well, the speed of light is not changing. If you're an observer traveling near the speed of light, then there can be these time dilation or contraction effects. But that's a different matter. And then in terms of being in a gravitational field, I mean, we're not at the center of the universe. I mean, just in terms of our galaxy, we're on the edges of a spiral arm. So we're not in the center even of this galaxy. If we were at the center of this galaxy, there'd be so much radiation and bad effects that life wouldn't even be possible. I mean, I would refer you to a book by colleagues of mine, The Privileged Planet, Jay Richards and Guillermo Gonzalez. So I think these sorts of astrophysical arguments that I was making earlier about light, the speed of light, and the extent of the universe, those hold up, and the sort of gravitational considerations that you're bringing up don't really undercut that.
And I want to say a big thank you on behalf of our audience, Bill Dembski, for being on the broadcast. You've enriched us, enlightened us, and helped us to think more clearly about the infallible repository of redemptive revelation and the Book of Nature. Thank you, Bill.
Well, Hank, thank you so much. It was a wonderful opportunity to be with you.
And as always, we are so thankful for those that make this broadcast a reality. Time went too quickly. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you right back here, Lord willing, on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.